Acts 28.
In a second, you just hit the button and play something.
I figured that out.
In Acts 28, this last chapter back, we've gone through the entire chapter, or the entire book of Acts over the last few months. And we're arriving at the last chapter. It's been quite a journey, quite an adventure. We've seen many things. We saw how the Holy Spirit came. We saw many people being added to the church, many people being baptized. We saw many miracles. We saw the church being formed, and on and on. Last week, in chapter 27, we saw where Paul was on this ship, and they ended up shipwrecking on an island called Malta. We saw God move through Paul pretty miraculously in some of the things that Paul said, things that were a little bit unexpected, things that you wouldn't think pagans would listen to and do, but it was fascinating to see how God moved and some of the lessons we picked up out of that. So we pick up our story this morning where they crashed onto the island. They shipwrecked, but they all got there safely. Remember, one of the things that Paul said is, you know, our ship and our goods and everything's going to be totaled, but there will be no loss of life. And there was 276 people on this ship, and they all made it ashore. We asked the question last week whether this event, this story, was a divine purpose, divinely orchestrated, or a random event. And we continue to ask that question this week as we go through chapter 28. So I want to kind of set the scene for us with just a short video clip.
Is it speaker on and everything?
You guys knew that song better than some of our worship.
I heard you.
It's
not
another
church in America that I got to see that before.
I was sending that back to my childhood.
Okay. Well, they didn't have wasn't a 3-hour tour. It turned into be a 3-month tour on this island in Malta.
Well, the boat ride was like what? 45 minutes?
Okay, so in chapter 28, let's read through verses 1 through 6. When he had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, but because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw this creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man was a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god.
It was just a rat snake.
It wasn't a rattlesnake.
Interesting how across cultures what snakes represent. Interesting that they thought, they ascribed to him that he was going to receive justice, divine justice, because the snake had latched onto him. And I'm remembering a trip I made to Uganda, and I'm walking with a group of people. We're heading back into the jungle to visit some people, and I'm walking along the trail, and I see this, what are those little lizards that have the big eyes that stick out and move around?
Chameleons?
Chameleon, yes. So I saw him on a plant. I picked him up, you know, and I'm holding him, put him on my shoulder, and everybody's freaking out and they're backing off like something's going to happen.
They bite you up.
Yeah, I don't know. Nothing happens. But we want to wrestle with this question in our spirit: divine purpose, a random event. And this is really a significant, profound question that we need to answer within our lives and our spirit. There's so many things. Things happen every single day to us. And, you know, I think we will go through each day and we don't really put any thought into what is happening in our life. A number of weeks back, we looked in Hebrews about how God has set a race before us and that we should run it with endurance and perseverance. And it's a specific race that's unique for each and every one of us. And it's this same principle that God is working in our lives. Many people question whether God is really active and whether he's really working in our life. Or if he's just a God up there and we just see him and encounter him when we go to heaven. Or we encounter him only when he's mad at us or something. You know, he's distant. And he's not this ever-present God that he says he is. We looked at this a little bit last week, or week before, rather. God has plans and purposes in our life. And they will not fail. They will not fail. He has plans and purposes. This is a hard thing to reconcile when we consider that he's also given us free will. How is it that God can have a plan or a purpose for our life and give us free will and expect that we're going to end up doing what he's planned for us? That'll keep your brain going for a little while on something.
I got an answer for that. I think that Danny has his free will, but you got a plan for him. So he just keeps doing what you do while you're doing the business.
Yeah. Last week we looked at, or a couple weeks ago, we looked at the storm that God had brought for a purpose, for this ship to be in peril, to be at risk, and for all of the Romans on the ship to have to wrestle with this peril that was facing them. And yet the prisoner, Paul, spoke up. And because of his wisdom, they could tell that he was speaking truth and they followed what he was saying. And the storm came up and we ask the question, why would God have the storm? Why would he have them crash onto this island? Does this make sense? I mean, after all, because Paul was supposed to be on his way to Rome. And we knew that God was certainly sending him there. So why would this thing happen, this three-month detour? Was this a divine purpose or a random event? As we finish reading through chapter 27 and we start out in chapter 28, we see that God used this shipwreck and the rain to create need. In other words, they're on this island and their troubles were not over yet. It was raining and they were getting cold. So they were dependent upon the charity and kindness of the natives, whom they didn't know. They just, you know, there's a couple of 300 people crashed onto their island. Well, you can just imagine the interest that the natives would have. But yet they showed kindness and they helped out these stranded voyagers.
Well, see, in your what in the translation you read out of, you said people of the island or whatever, but my King James Version says barbarians. Okay, and that's, to me, a fairly significant difference. I mean, these people were people that generally, you know, what, at least, at the very least, murdered whoever came on the island. They're barbarians, man. They, you know, with no sense of right or wrong or justice or decency.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, so I mean, that makes the story a little bit even more amazing.
Amen. More profound, yeah.
So what I see in this, and it's all perspective, but what I see in this is that God created need in the shipmates, and he also, we can see that he created need in the barbarians, the pagans, the natives, so that each person's needs would be met by the kindness of the other. And so he drew them together with this seemingly random event, but I'm saying there's a divine purpose in this weather and the shipwreck. Moreover, as we read on, let's go on verses 7 through 10. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. 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 Who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. So we see God continuing the work. He matches up Paul with the leading men of the island, the governor. Governor's son, and he has a need. They need healing. They have an illness. And Paul, in faith, having the spirit, goes in and heals them. And then other people hear, and they come to him for healing. And notice that it has nothing to do with how much faith the people have. They came to him, and Paul, working with the Spirit of God, healed them. Because there was a purpose in God working through Paul on this island with these people. Look at verse 10. They've been here. All of a sudden, the ship comes in. You know, you can imagine, like Gilligan's Island, you know, your boat is wrecked. How are you going to get off this island? How are you going to get to Rome where he's supposed to be going? There's 276 people. It's not a small amount of people. And all of a sudden, this huge ship shows up. And the natives resupply the ship so they can go on their journey. And what I see in that, the perspective I have in that is that it's not until we're desperate, when we know that there's no way we can fix this problem. And God is just waiting for us sometimes to get to that point. And then he shows us his power, his mighty graciousness, his love and mercy. Quit amen back there.
Yeah. No, I'm not an error, but it's incredible. That's the way that God does that.
And so here he is. I mean, he's faithful, he's reliable. For some reason, they needed to be there 3 months. I mean, that was God's timing. I know that doesn't say why.
They gave him a new ship, so I had to build
a ship. Yeah. Oh.
Did Gilligan ever get off the island?
Yeah,
he
did.
Yes,
he
did. Oh, did they?
But they went on, they went off the sea and got stranded back to the island.
I was going to say, they got off the island for like 2 weeks. And then they ended up going sailing again and got stranded back on the same island.
Yeah. Yeah, the professor who was so smart, well, by the time they came back to the real world, well, he was way behind on science and knowledge. The movie star, well, She had to say dirty words and take her clothes off to be a star. She didn't want to do that.
Enough of a rabbit trail.
It was all kinds of stuff, but they went back out and got back on the island, and they were happy after that.
So, you know, divine purpose, a random event, and this is what my son struggles with. Because he sees the what I call miracles happening to him and us, and he got to see many miracles take place in moving equipment out there. And I'm not talking about just you know, is it a coincidence? And so I'm in the middle of writing a Facebook post that's coincidence. How many coincidences does it take before a person believes in that God provided a miracle? You know, how many coincidences does it take? And this is, and I'm writing it basically for him, but just to, as a recounting of trying to understand, okay, fine, let's call this a coincidence. Okay, fine, let's call this a coincidence. And this and this and this and this. And even my son understands that when we had a completely unlicensed, uninsured, seriously out of DOT drill rig parked on a hill, stalled, when we were there, the CHP comes up, helps us make sure that nobody runs into us, provided lights behind us, had us pull up to the top of the hill, asked us what we were doing, picked us up and said, "You boys have a good day," and drove on. My son was like, "Are you kidding me?" I mean, that was one of the reasons why I moved out of California, because of the aggressiveness of the whole CHP out there. Well, So then, we've been looking for a piece of equipment, and the piece of equipment is a lot of money. I mean, it's out of the question. We can't afford that. And yet we have this major well to go drill, and we need this piece of equipment. And okay, whatever. And the whole licensing thing, never studied 1 minute. Or the written licensing, the oral licensing, and I don't pass written tests very well, okay? And it took me 6 times to get my cable tool drilling license, which I know about, okay? And so passed all the testing, first time, no questions asked. My son is asleep, falls asleep with his phone on, and he picks up his phone off his chest, and there's the piece of equipment at about 20% of the cost that we had been looking at everything else. And there it is. And I contact the guy. So I don't have the money right now, but let me send you a little deposit. Would you be willing to do that? Yeah. And gives me the time to be able to come up with the money for it. And it's more than what I was wanting before. Okay. So I go, Karam. He goes, "Well, Dad, I didn't have that on any search site. When I put that phone down on my chest and took a nap," he goes, I was exhausted. I just put my phone down, whatever. And he goes, "But when I pulled it back up, there it was." I said, "Okay, Carl, how many coincidences does it take before it's a miracle?" Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Yeah. So, what happened to Malta after Paul and them left? Today, it is an island that is virtually all Christian. They have a Christian history that was birthed in 60 AD, the time that we're talking about when Paul landed there. Wow. Prior to that, 3,000 years before that, it was a very pagan island, and there's a lot of archaeological, historical monuments there that they used to see what the culture was like. So God sends Paul there to this island, and he shares the gospel and plants a seed, and then to this day, it is largely Christian.
Wow.
That's profound. And I guess what I want to ask us to consider is, what will Aspen Springs look like 300 years from now? Assuming Jesus doesn't come. I'm sure he will, but for sake of argument, what will Aspen Springs look like a few hundred years from now when we're no longer here? We landed here in Aspen Springs and planted this seed. what will it look like? Will we see that all of Aspen Springs is suddenly all Christian?
Yes.
I hope so.
Yes.
Dare to believe so.
Like 30 years ago.
I was like in the Jetsons.
So, what miracles have we seen as we've gone through this book of Acts? We've seen so many. We've seen people cured. We've seen some deceivers die suddenly. We saw masses of people coming to where the apostles were and getting healed. Miraculous healings. We saw Saul, blind, Elymas. Just on and on, things that happened. And is this really what we would have expected? We see these miracles, and, you're testifying to some miracles. Many of us here have testimonies of miracles. And I guess my question of us is, do you want to see miracles? Do you want to see miracles happening in your life?
Absolutely.
And why?
And why? Even more so.
Yeah.
And I think we all do, because we all want to experience God that way. So if you want to see miracles, how does that happen? How do you put yourself in a place where miracles can happen? I think the first answer I would give is you've got to be there. You've got to be where God is working. You've got to be where there's need, where there's opportunity, where there's divine purpose. And all of these miracles that we see Peter and Paul having done throughout the book of Acts, there was a need that presented itself to allow God to work through Peter and Paul to meet that miracle. It was not a time or an opportunity for God to show off to the saints in the General Assembly. It was rather to meet a desperate need, to propagate the gospel, to show non-believers that there was a one true living God, that he wasn't a little rock or wooden statue.
I think you've got to be open to see it, too. I mean, otherwise you might say, oh, that's not true.
Amen.
Why are you going to be looking at
it? You got to see it, you got to acknowledge it, recognize it.
Right.
For sure. And that's what is so important about our one another time. You need to train yourself to come to church and remember what God has done in your life over the last week. I would venture to say every one of us could come to church with some significant act that God did in our life over this last week. But, get your frame of mind going so that you can come prepared to do that. But do you want to be there? James tells us, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Don't come to church, just hear the lesson and say, hey, that was great. I'm good. And go out. We need to be Christians every day of the week, living like God has raised us from the dead. Remember when Peter and Paul would raise people from the dead, they'd be happy, they'd be going into the synagogue and testifying. I don't know who that guy was, but this is what happened to me. Are we living that way? No, look with me in Mark.
So I guess a friend of mine who's an archaeologist, and we were Boy Scouting, we'd go looking for arrowheads. And you'd search this whole ground, and you're going, there aren't any. You walk up and go, oh, look, here's a chip. This is when they slip off. Oh, here's an arrowhead. You're going, what? What happened? He said, well, I've been looking so long, I just see them. And it's the same with the Lord. If you... The more you look and the more you want to receive and the more you get in line with it all, the more it presents itself.
I think part of it kind of goes back to kind of a little bit what Joel was saying earlier. How many coincidences does it take before it becomes a miracle? And kind of ties in with what Dad was saying. You almost have to retrain your brain to remember the good things that happen every week so you can testify every Sunday.
Amen.
Because throughout our lives and throughout essentially human history, we've been programmed to learn from bad experiences and remember those more acutely than we remember the good experiences. So we remember the bad more than we remember the good.
Well, to go along with that, one of my all-time favorite lessons in Scripture is Rahab the prostitute is in the city of Jericho explaining to the spies, dude, this whole city is freaked out. And why is that? Because the travelers and the caravans and the different people coming through had told the people of the city about the miracles that God had provided for the Israelites coming through the Red Sea, coming through the desert, the clouds, the fire, the food, the manna, the different things coming through there. And these people were headed in their direction, and they, in a walled city, trained fighters, they were the ones that were freaked out. This is where God gives us power through the way he works. And then the demonstration in our lives that we have something you guys should want to have. And shame on us if we don't have something that they don't have. Right?
Amen.
Yeah, all day long. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, something always happens. That you think it could have gone the other way, but it goes this way, and thank Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I just do that daily because the world keeps spinning, you know?
I think also there's a level of receptivity that's involved, because a lot of times people just don't want to see that miracles are there for the taking. You know, the miracle comes and goes, and you don't believe that it's there, so you miss it.
Amen. Yeah, and that's what we're trying to pull out of this question. You know, do you want to see miracles? So Mark 16, Jesus says before he departs back to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And this is exactly the things that we saw happening throughout the book of Acts. All of these things happened, and it can still happen today. And we want to ask, how can we be a doer of the word? How can we be like Paul or Peter? If we want to see miracles, how can we be like them? What can we do? And I think the answer to that, we could all contribute to it, but in short, I think we've already mentioned something we have to be alert to when God is doing miracles, but we have to put ourselves out there. You know, if we're just staying in our house, reacting to life as it comes to us, I wouldn't expect the same miracles. But if you do, like Jesus said, go and preach and make disciples, you're going to start seeing miracles. Why? Because you're going to be shipwrecked on an island with nothing and it starts raining. And then that's a time for an opportunity for God to work, a miracle that happens. So if you want to see miracles, you really got to put yourself and your comfort at risk. You have to be willing to figure out where God is working and then go to that place and participate. You don't know what the miracle is going to look like. You don't know how it's going to happen. And I'm sorry if I keep bringing you guys up, James and Jim, but your story where you were sitting on Yellow Jacket, broken, no hope, worn out. Out of desperation, you say, I'm going to go across the street to this farmhouse and see if anybody can help us. And whatever religion they are, if they help us, that's the one I'm going to follow. He goes over there. You know who he runs into is the Muirheads. Now, they are really sold-out Christians.
Yes, they are.
And, you know, that was divine purpose. You know, you guys may think your car just randomly broke down on Yellow Jacket, but
And the Muirheads, Linda put that on Facebook, and within minutes, And I mean, there was an entire Christian community that was aware, and a bunch of us were praying for them already.
Yeah.
Are Christians on Facebook?
Pastor, I have to give this one little piece that kind of got lost in the whole thing. About 2 weeks before, when we were leaving Arizona, we were all kind of questioning God and if there is one and all that. And we're sitting in the Walmart parking lot, and this man, complete stranger, walks up to James. He was sitting in the driver's seat, and hands him a 20 and said, "God told me to give this to you."
Amen.
And that was 2 weeks before we broke down.
That was for gas.
That's right.
That was the exact amount of gas that you needed.
Right. Well, this guy was a little shy to be able to get to after, yeah.
I remember when Jesus sent the disciples out to preach the gospel. He said, "Go house to house and don't take anything with you." And because he was trying to match up need so that people could help each other out and the relationships created. So as we've been going through the book of Acts and we're recounting all of these stories and things that happened, just miracle after miracle, the church being born, thousands of people being added to the church in one day, the transition from law to grace, the challenges that happened, all that, the first convert in Europe being a woman, Paul showing us how salvation is simple. It's an act of faith. And all of these things, the shipwreck, being in prison in Rome, writing half of the New Testament from jail. Are these the type of things that we expected when we started into Acts in chapter 1? Are these, if God was going to say to you, you know, "I'm going to send my son and we're going to birth the Christian church," is this how we would have thought it was planned out? Just seemingly random events all strung together that don't seem to have a pattern or don't seem to be connected, but they are. And that's what we should be seeing out of this, that there's divine purpose in what God's doing, and it's the same for each of us in our lives. Let's finish up Acts 28, verse 28.
A little bit like that question was answered already in your sermon, because he knows every hair in our head and our whole thing.
I know, believe me, I'm hearing everybody's one another time, and I think, wow, there's a sermon. But I didn't want to forego the sermon. Acts 28, verse 28. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves." So, they had closed ears and mind and heart and didn't receive the gospel as preached, but the gospel was taken after the Gentiles. Verse 30. "And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." And this is part of the answer to what we need to be doing. We need to be sharing Jesus with a lost and dying world, a world that is devoid of hope, a world of problems and life situations, and just being bombarded with negativity through society, through the internet, news, all of that. So let's finish up asking and answering this question. Let's make this specific to us, not 2,000 years ago. I mean, what is God using here in Aspen Springs to create need, to create, what things is he doing to create relationships? What things is he doing to draw people to Christ through us? And the four that I would proposed to us is relationships. People in Aspen Springs need, desire, and crave relationship because God has put it in us. And many people move out here thinking, okay, I'm going to get my chunk of land, and I'm out of fence up, and I'm going to have a bunch of pallets and junky cars, and nobody's going to bother me.
I got to throw in a few pit bulls.
In pit bulls. But they soon discover they need relationships. And sometimes they discover that through having bad relationships with neighbors. We need relationships. People want healthy, productive, positive relationships. And that's what draws people here. During the week when people come here, a lot of what they're seeking is relationship. They want to talk to somebody. They need somebody to listen to their story. They want some ideas, maybe help. Maybe they come here seeking a certain kind of help, thinking that's what they need, but when you talk to them, you discover that's not really what they need. They actually need something else. And that's what this church offers. They need food. Interestingly, God designed us where we need to eat every day. There's something in us that says, I need food. And they come here. And this food pantry ministry is just unbelievable. I mean, people need food and they come here and we give it out. And it's not so much that we think we're going to cure the starvation problem. It's because we want to show them Jesus. We want to show how Jesus loves, how he loves them conditionally. We want to have a chance to visit with them, maybe invite them to church, and just visit with them while they're here for a period of time. God's using that to bring people here. There are people outside of Aspen Springs that hear about the food pantry and come out here. I mean, you go past four other food pantries to get here. He uses sharing in our one another. How many sharing events were there? Almost every testimony had something to do with sharing, a need and provision getting matched up. And we see that in this community, one another. People have needs, and God introduces this concept of sharing. So if we can share, or we get shared with, you know, my truck, the golden truck, has been dead for quite a bit lately. And, you know, people loan me their truck. I mean, how great is that? So, need. You might be asking, okay, well, I don't really feel like I'm qualified to walk over to my neighbor or down the street and share Jesus right away. And I can understand that. But how about finding somebody that has need and just go over, how can I help? And if you'll trust me on this, as you work through that relationship, you will discover time automatically Jesus comes into the conversation. It just happens.
If I can jump in on this. While the restoration guys were drying out downstairs after the flood, one of the guys was asking what our association to the church was. Just randomly, out of the blue. Not randomly.
In other words, they're over at our house over there, and you see the church over here?
Yeah. He looked over and was like, so what's your guys' association with the church? Are you guys, you know, you guys have anything to do with it? Yeah, I'm the pastor's son. And we started getting into a conversation about it, and you know, we had a pretty good conversation. We actually talked about speaking in tongues, which, with me in particular, is kind of a touchy subject because, as my dad can attest, I have a bit of a different view on it than probably most people. And this particular gentleman went to an Assemblies of God church. And my view is pretty much the exact opposite of the Assemblies of God. And we had a weird conversation about it while this guy and his coworker were kind of drying out the floor and setting up their equipment and doing all this stuff. And so you just never know how to work into the conversation. And it came up, you know, and he actually asked the question first, which I never would have expected. So.
Well, last night I took a walk down Pickard Road and took a turn on Fred Court. And I was bringing my friend, and she had seen all the street up there with ladies' names on them. And I said, well, there's a couple, you know, that have men's names. So I took her down on Fred Court. Well, we had no longer than maybe 2 minutes past what I call the junkyard up on Fred's Court. And I see a pickup pull in to this. The lady gets out, and she opens the pickup door. And I thought, oh, no, someone else is stealing something from the people who own this property. So I turn my dogs around, and I walk back, and I ask the lady who she was. And she says, oh, I'm the owner of this property. Well, I've been up there for 3 years, so I've heard stories about this lady. So I'm looking at her, and I'm trying to match up the story. Yeah. Well, she's changed. Okay. And so she has a lot of needs. Talk about needs. She has a lot of needs. So I'm going to be able maybe to help her with some of her needs. But she also said during this time of being away, she lost her Bible and she needed a Bible. Well, I invited her to church today, but she didn't come. But she gave me her telephone number, and I hope it's a real telephone number instead of just a made-up telephone number. And I'll be able to get in contact with her.
Take a Bible.
Yeah, say take a Bible.
Yeah, say, yeah, take a Bible.
Yeah.
The number she gave me wasn't 1-800 jokes on you.
No. It was a 970 number, so
yeah.
I'm hopeful.
So, but that's a divine purpose or random event?
That's the point. That's your whole point. Is Terry, only Terry, not you, not me. Yeah. Nobody had access to that woman this week who needs a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You know, and the same...
She needs Jesus.
And the same happened to me this past week. I mean, nobody in here has ever talked to the chief well inspector of Colorado, up in Denver. You know, and he... And I was up there getting ready to take the test, and he's standing there and visiting with me outside before my turn came up to be orally tested, and he goes, well, so what is possessing you to go into Montreal and to try to get this, you know, to go forward with this? And so I told him, and then I said, you know, but I said, you know, I said, but my question for you is so how do you test people? Are you testing us on how, because if we haven't done something yet, I mean, you know, most of the time in this kind of work, we learn by doing, okay? And so, I said, so what are the qualifications? I mean, is that a question that they're going to ask me is what, how do I learn to do what I don't know how to do? And he's looking at me, and I said, you know, I said, I've got a number of different ways of going about, very rational ways of going about what we're going to do. I've got these guys' names, and they've agreed to come down and help, and they're at the top level of the industry, and they're willing to help. I said, but there's something else. I said, one of the reasons why we're going into the mud drilling is because... because we physically can't drill deep enough in a lot of areas to be able to get water for people, and so in fact I almost lost $20,000 worth of drill stem and string a month and a half ago that has led to all of this. And I said I tried for 4 days, burn up hundreds and hundreds of dollars of fuel, labor cost, wear and tear on the machine trying to get it out. And I said, I was to the point where we're going to take a cutting torch and cut the drill stem off and walk away. And I said, you know, I said, and I looked at him and I said, you know, I'm a believer of Christ. And I said, so you know, I pray. And I meant it. And it was like, God, I mean, here we are. What do you want me to do? When we cut this off, is there anything else I can do? And he's looking at me like, what a weirdo. And then I said, so here's the thing. It, you know, 30 seconds later, I had my answer. Turn off the air to the machine, turn on the high pressure injection pump, and pump pump about 8 or 10 barrels of heavy foam water down in there with that high pressure, and then give it a try. 31 years of drilling, I've never even thought of doing that. 31 years of drilling, I've never heard of anybody doing that. And I said, have you heard of anybody doing that? And he's like, no. He goes, that's crazy. And I said, that was the answer to my prayer. So I did that. And 45 minutes later, the drill started coming out. And I said, so, you know, not that you're necessarily interested, but one of the sources of help that I have is Almighty God. And he looked at me and goes, wow. He turned around and walked away. There we go.
Glad you got you passed.
Because we're just planting a seed.
Oh, yeah. Well, I just want to throw in, because I thought it was the people that I worked with kind of didn't mean it the way I took it. But anyway, I was in the hospital and some of the paramedics came in and I was working as a nurse and one of the guys says, well, how are you doing? And I turned around and I gave him my typical answer of I'm blessed. And he rolls his eyes and he goes, you know, she could probably be on fire running down the hallway. And I would say, how are you? And she would say, I'm blessed. Why do I even bother asking the question? And, of course, they didn't mean it in a nice way. But I sat there and thought, you know, I can't tell you how much of a compliment that was, that you would think that about me, that even if I – because literally he said she could be standing there on fire and she would tell me that she was blessed. And I think maybe, you know, something like – deep down in there might actually be having an effect on the people that are around us when we have those answers, when they can think, you know, you could be in terrible trouble and you're still willing to give the answer that even in this time of trial that you are blessed. So
and
I know they didn't mean it as a compliment.
You have access to those people. I mean, I don't have it. Terry didn't. You know, we all have access to those people around us that the rest of us don't have. And at that point, those of us that love Christ better step up to the plate.
All right, well, praise God. Let's go ahead and gather around and pray for one another.